Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We need to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Lord is speaking to His church about unity, about loving one another, even across denominational lines. You know, people on the outside, they tend to look at the church and they think because there's so many denominations, Christianity is just a divided house. And in many ways, quite frankly, they're right, sadly. But it doesn't have to be.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, in a message titled, Unity of the Spirit. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We are continuing to study Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're picking up in the fourth chapter. And the message today is entitled, The Unity of the Spirit. And so as I have pointed out, we've come now to the practical application portion of this letter written by Paul to the Ephesians, and we saw how he begins this new section with the call to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. I also pointed out that there are two areas that Paul is going to emphasize in this section on our walk. And those two areas are unity and holiness. Those are the things that he's going to deal with in this next portion of scripture. Unity and holiness. And these are the two fundamental features of a life worthy of the church's divine calling. And so it's in the first 16 verses that he deals with the subject of unity. And then from that point, he goes into the subject of holiness. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Today, we're going to focus on the first six verses 1 through 6. But before we get to that, let me say a few things. Occasionally, I've been asked this question. And the question is, what do you think the Lord is doing today? Or, you know, people have asked me, you know, if you had to sort of pinpoint, you know, one area where you really feel like the Spirit is wanting to move, or the Spirit is speaking this thing to the church, what would that be? What is the Spirit saying to the church today? And I generally have replied with, I believe that the Lord is speaking to His church about unity. And this is something that I've been sensing for quite a few years now. As I read the scriptures myself, as I study the Word of God, as I travel, as I speak, as I connect with other churches and leaders, I just get this sense in these days that this is what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we need to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I feel strongly about that. I feel passionate about that. The Lord is speaking to His church about unity, about loving one another, even across denominational lines. You know, people on the outside, they tend to look at the church and they think because there's so many denominations, Christianity is just a divided house. And in many ways, quite frankly, they're right, sadly. But it doesn't have to be, Because as you look at the broader spectrum of Christians all around the world and denominations and so forth, what most of the time people don't realize is that all of us essentially believe the same thing. We just have minor differences, but the sad thing is it's usually over the minor differences that we divide and become contentious with one another. So I believe that the Lord is wanting unity in his church. He's speaking about loving one another across denominational lines and about working together as members of the universal body of Christ for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. So that's my conviction, and that's what I have shared with people on occasion. And I have sometimes spoken about this publicly. Sometimes I've written on the subject. Now, not everyone is happy with me about this. As a matter of fact, this really irritates some people. And I have been accused by some of selling out. I don't know what I've sold out to, but I've been accused of selling out. I've been accused of compromising. Some people have accused me of being emergent. And I know most of you don't even know what that means. And the people that accuse me of that obviously don't know what it means either, because they never would accuse me of being emergent if they knew what it really meant, because I am the farthest thing from emergent. Some have pejoratively labeled me as an ecumenical evangelical. An ecumenical evangelical. Now, I have to say, that is a title that I gladly accept. All of us should be ecumenical evangelicals. What do those words mean? Well, ecumenical, according to Webster's Dictionary, it refers to being involved as Christians with different groups of Christians or different kinds of Christian churches. It refers to Christians who seek to relate to the whole body of Christ. I think we are supposed to be ecumenical. We are supposed to look beyond our own congregation. We're supposed to look beyond our own, if it's a denomination or a movement, we're supposed to look beyond that. We're supposed to recognize that the body of Christ is much larger than our own personal experience of it. Evangelical, what does that mean? Well, again, according to Webster's, an evangelical is someone who emphasizes salvation by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ through personal conversion. An evangelical is someone who emphasizes the authority of Scripture and the importance of preaching the gospel. So although some who have used this term in reference to me have intended it to be a slight, I gladly accept the title. We should all seek unity among all true Christians. Therefore, we should be ecumenical. But we can never give up essential biblical truth for the sake of unity. Therefore, we must be evangelical. Now, again, let me just define this a bit further. An evangelical, or evangelicals, are, by definition, those who hold fast to essential orthodox Christian doctrine. That's what an evangelical is. It is a person who holds fast to essential orthodox Christian doctrine, like the doctrine of creation, for example, or the doctrine of the fall and the entrance of sin into the world, the doctrine of redemption through Christ and all of the facets of that, the person of Christ, who he is, his deity, meaning the fact that he is the divine Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, holding to the doctrine of his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection and ascension, and his second coming. That is what it is to be an evangelical. So holding firm to the essential biblical doctrines, but recognizing that there are non-essential beliefs that usually are the source of division among us, and we don't want to get tripped up by that. We want to be gracious. We want to go beyond those minor things and embrace our brothers and sisters across denominational lines who hold to the same essentials that we do, but might differ from us in the non-essential things. And that's certainly what Paul is calling us to here. So here in verses 1 through 6, the apostle tells us how to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called in unity with one another as God's people. So let me read the first 6 verses to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul is pleading with his readers and with us as well that we would walk in unity. And he tells us to begin with that this is all a matter of the way we think. So it's a matter of the heart and the mind. And so he gives us 5 things that will promote the unity of the Spirit. The first is that we are to walk in all lowliness. In all lowliness, this word is sometimes translated humility. So if we are going to be people who contribute to the unity of the church, we've got to be humble. That's where it starts. Lowliness of mind, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. The humble person, or the person of a lowly mind, is the person who recognizes the worth and the value of other people. And humility is essential to unity. And the opposite of humility, you know, is pride. And when you look at division in the body of Christ, if you look at it on a local level, or if you look at it on the larger level, quite often, if not always, pride lurks behind that division. Most often, it's true. The person causing division among God's people is being driven by their pride. It's the pride of being seen sometimes as right. We have the right view. We know better than everybody else. We have a deeper and a clearer understanding. And everybody who disagrees with us is then somehow below us in some sense. And that attitude, of course, creates division. Or the pride of being seen or perceived as a person who is more spiritual or more holy than others. And oftentimes that is the source of division. And then there is the pride of being looked up to and followed. And sometimes that's the case. Paul actually warned the elders at this very church in Ephesus that one day in the future, he said, men would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so often that's what's happening. There's pride there, and it's the pride that's causing the divisions within the church. And so we all have to walk in humility. Now, I believe that it's possible to have correct doctrine. I believe that it's possible to, you know, be pretty close at least to what the scripture is really saying, but we have to be on our guard that we don't think ourselves better than everyone else, because that's where we've come to. We have to recognize that, well, we see it this way, but not everybody sees it this way. So we have to be gracious toward people who don't see it exactly the way we do. And it's these little things so often that have been the source of strife and division within the church, which subsequently leads to the church being a terrible example of what Jesus wanted it to be, so far from what the Lord intended. So we have to get away from that prideful mentality that would, you know, see ourselves superior to others. Sometimes I listen to guys speak, sometimes I hear it from pastors, and they speak in such a way as to imply that, you know, our church is better than other churches. I knew a guy years ago who used to say this, and I thought he was joking back then, but since time has passed, I don't know, maybe he was serious, but he used to say, you know, I want to put a sign up in the front of our church saying, we're not claiming to be the best church in town, but we're not saying that we're not either. And, you know, just the whole mentality, like the best church in town, what does that mean? That's like a kid in a family going, I want to be the most loved of the children, being in competition constantly with their brothers and sisters and you know, vying for the affection of the parents. There's something wrong with that. That's not a healthy perspective. That's a demented mind that thinks that. We're the best church in town. We're better Christians than anybody. God loves us more than he loves every other Christian. No, we don't want to think that way. That's the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. Lowliness of mind. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So he starts with humility, and then, because humility leads to unity, but then he goes on to gentleness. And the word can be translated meekness. And these two things go together, really, because humility is it's the heart, and then meekness is how that shows itself in our behavior. So meekness, sometimes when people think of meekness, they see it as a synonym for weakness. But that's not the case. On the contrary, it is the gentleness of the strong. Jesus was the incarnation of meekness. Oh, Jesus was strong. Of course he was. But yet he was gentle. He was, in the truest sense, he was meek. It is the quality of a strong personality who is nevertheless master of themselves and the servant of others. Meekness is the absence of the disposition to assert personal rights. The absence of the disposition to assert personal rights. See, that's how divisions come, right? Amongst ourselves as a local body, those kinds of things can rise up when somebody is insisting on asserting their rights. Well, I don't like that, and I like it this way, and I don't want it to be that way, and I don't care what everybody else thinks, and I don't care that the majority feel differently. This is how I feel, and I want it like this. And I'm going to squawk and scream, and I'm going to tell other people how I feel. That's the opposite of what's being described here. We have to be careful about those things. So there's humility, then there's gentleness, but then he has another two that he couples together, long-suffering and mutual forbearance. So long-suffering means just what it sounds like it means. It means you put up with things that you don't like and you do it for a long time. Long-suffering, patience. Now, the obvious picture here is that you're applying this to an aggravating person. Well, there are plenty of people, I don't need any patience with them whatsoever. I don't need to be long-suffering because they're so easy to get along with. And we agree on everything and we can work together and it's wonderful and it's great. But, you know, you find as you go in life and as you're in ministry as I am and as you're a pastor of a church with a lot of people in it, not everybody is like that. And there are some people that are sometimes aggravating. And yet at the same time, you have to be patient. You can't just, as the maybe the natural tendency would be just to dismiss people like that, you have to be long-suffering with them. You have to forbear. The word forbear could probably, or the idea there would probably be that of tolerance. A tolerance in the correct sense. We have a complete distortion of the definition of tolerance in our culture today. Tolerance means putting up with something you don't agree with or like. It doesn't mean, as some would suggest today, if you're tolerant, it means you support what they do, you agree with what they do, you're to praise what they do. That's not tolerance. Tolerance is, I disagree, I don't like that, I don't think it's right, but I'm gonna put up with it. I'm gonna live with it. I'm gonna treat you kindly and nicely regardless of what I feel about that. So these are the things that he's talking about here. And without these things, there will be no unity. But if this is the mind that we have, this will lend to unity amongst us as God's people. But then he brings in one final thing, and that is love. And you see, love is the one that really encompasses everything else. Because, of course, if you truly love other people, you're going to act humbly toward them. If you truly love other people, you're going to be meek. If you truly love other people, you're going to be patient with them. If you truly love other people, you're going to tolerate things that you might not necessarily agree with them about it. But for the sake of love, you will do it because Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, that passage always gets me. It always convicts me. In a good way, it reminds me. Love covers a multitude of sins. That means that love, the tendency of love is to overlook things, not to take account of them. If I'm always making a list of people's faults and the way people bother me or offend me, whether it's a literal list or a mental list, if I'm doing that, then I'm not walking in love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love just overlooks it. Love says, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to let that get in the way of what's happening here. I'm not going to let that get in the way of this relationship. Love covers a multitude of sins. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in that great passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, he said love is long-suffering, or it suffers long, but then he added this to it, it suffers long and is kind. So, see, Paul is bringing love in here as the final component. And one more reference to love, love does its neighbor no harm. So this is the thing that God is wanting to see amongst us as his people. He's wanting us to love each other. Remember, Jesus, went just before he went to the cross, when he was with his disciples, there around the Last Supper, that night, he's speaking to them, and John records this in the 13th chapter, and he says to them, a new commandment I give to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, for by this, all will know that you are my disciples. See, Jesus said, this is how people would know that we are his followers. This is how they would know that he's the right person to follow, that his message is the right message. It's the true message. If we love one another, that's the thing that's going to impact people powerfully. A few years ago, I wrote a little book on ministry, and I included a chapter in it entitled The Supremacy of Love.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they talk about this month's resource. It's a book titled Jesus Won by Pastor Brian.
So in the book Jesus Won, what I'm really talking about there is that, yes, there is a hell, but nobody has to go there. Jesus won. He obtained the victory for all of us. And if we trust in him, we don't even have to worry about the topic of hell because we have eternal life through Jesus. And then at the very end of this book, I just do a whole chapter on the subject. You know, what does the Bible say about eternal punishment?
Excellent. Okay, I think I'm going to have to read it.
That's this month's resource on Back to Basics. You can order the book, Jesus Won, The Truth About Heaven, Hell, and God's Love for Every Person Who Ever Lived by Pastor Brian by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Jesus Won by Pastor Brian, that clarifies what the Bible teaches about the fate of every person who has ever lived. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.